Any of you ever experienced that? Anxiety? We deal with things that make us anxious, don't we? Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll be examining a passage that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. A sermon that I call Facing the Future. Facing the Future. Let me begin by reading this entire passage and then we'll look at it a section at a time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We come to a new year, and we come in part with old concerns. We may have been dealing this past year with problems in our health, or issues with our finances. We may have had difficulties with work or trouble with the family. We come to the new, but we come as ourselves, connected to the old. The issues of the past don't reset and fade out just because it strikes a new year. So we come as we are to this new year, and we come with questions. What will this new year bring? Will this be a better year for us? Will things improve? Or will there be some bad days ahead? Is trouble just over the horizon? Certainly, as we watch the news, there's some tough things happening around the world. There's a lot of bad happening. Will any of that reach us? Will it hit our families? Should we worry? Should we approach this new year with strong concern? The Apostle Paul would answer, no. He would say and teach, as he did, that Christians can approach life with an optimistic heart. Paul taught right attitude, right praying, right thinking, and right living in facing life. And as we do those things, we as Christians can face the future with calm. In this message, I'm going to borrow from two outlines. The first is from my favorite scholar, Warren Wisby. And the second is from my favorite Christian writer, Max Lucado. Let's begin with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That speaks to a right attitude. A right attitude. When we studied the book of Philippians, which I did this past fall, I told you that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from Rome while he was in custody. He had been arrested in the city of Jerusalem. He had been transported 100 miles away to the city of Caesarea, where the Roman governor had his palace. And there Paul spent 2 years under house arrest, under the guardianship of the governor. But Paul was also transferred by boat from Caesarea to the city of Rome for Caesar himself to decide his case. And while in Rome, he was placed under house arrest and was there another 2 years. In other words, for almost 4 years, Paul was under guard by the time he wrote this letter. He was chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Three Roman soldiers would take 8-hour shifts and stand guard over Paul in the house that he was forced to pay for as he was under house arrest. Paul was confined. Now, I get house buggy if I'm in the house for 2 days. The Apostle Paul had no freedom. He was constantly being guarded and controlled, watched over while he waited for Caesar to call up his case. For 4 years of his life, he had been held down, held back, held out of traveling the mission field. He had been stopped from visiting the churches he had founded. He had been suspended from starting any new churches. Can you imagine how frustrating that could have been for him? This high-energy evangelist, God's apostle, the fiery preacher for Christ, had been held down for 4 years, unable to move about. Why would God allow that? Well, one thing, during his confinement in Caesarea, his good friend, Dr. Luke, traveled about Palestine and gathered information on the life of Jesus Christ and the formation of the early church. And when Paul was transferred to Rome, his good friend went with him. And there, in Rome, he put those notes into a book which we call the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And while Paul was in Rome, confined as he was under this house arrest, he wrote letters himself. One of those letters we call the Book of Philippians. We have it because Paul was stuck. He couldn't preach to anybody face to face outside of the guards that stood over him, friends that might come to visit him. So he had to write people. And he wrote this church at Philippi. And we have his words. And I want you to notice his words. Here in this letter, this book of Philippians, nowhere does Paul complain. Nowhere does he moan about in depression over his lack of freedom. Nowhere does he talk in discouragement about his situation. Rather, this letter of Philippians has been called an epistle of joy. Joy is the theme of the letter. Joy is his sermon. Joy is his message. And we find the reason for that kind of joy in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The key words, in the Lord. In the Lord. That is the ground of rejoicing. Paul didn't say, rejoice over your circumstance. Rejoice in how you feel today. Rejoice over what's happened to you lately. No, his instruction is simply this. Rejoice in Christ. Take joy in Him. That, my friends, that takes a decision. That takes a decision. You know, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Our song today, the praise team did, is from that sentence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Do you realize the psalmist is talking to himself? He's telling himself to purposely praise God. He was instructing himself to honor God with praise no matter how he felt. He was making a decision. It's always a decision to turn your eyes to God. And when life is painful, when life seems cruel, when life seems to be filled with trouble, that's the most important decision we can make. And that's what Paul is saying here. Decide to rejoice in God. Rejoice in God for who He is. Rejoice in God for what He's done already. And rejoice in God for what He can do. What He can do about the trouble you're facing. God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, whatever is over your head is under His feet. Because God is sovereign, He already has the answer to your dilemma. He is greater than your trouble. He is wiser than your questions, and He cares for you. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that life never hurts. It doesn't mean that things happen in such a way that we can always understand them and explain them. Didn't mean that to Paul either. But what it does mean is that we have a Holy Father who loves us, whose Spirit is always with us, whose power is over us, and whose purpose is for us. It means that in facing any trouble, we can face up. We can look up and lock our eyes unto Christ and draw strength from Him in confronting whatever confronts us. Max Lucado says it this way, celebrate God's goodness. Amen. Celebrate God's goodness. Celebrate who God is. Celebrate who He is to you. Celebrate His love and His compassion. Regardless of what you feel or what you understand, celebrate Him. Put your focus on Him. Rejoice in the Lord. That is the only ground of rejoicing. But it is solid ground. So let's continue reading Paul's wise words with verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. You know it matters how you treat other people. It matters, doesn't it? Paul teaching here that Christians should treat other people well. The word which English Standard Version translates as reasonableness is a very difficult word to translate. There's no one English equivalent to that word. New King James and NIV call it gentleness. Holman Christian Standard names it graciousness. Wycliffe translates it as patience. And Tyndale states it as softness. Scholar William Barclay explains, this word is one of the most untranslatable Greek words. The Greeks themselves thought of it as justice and something better than justice. They said that this word applied when strict justice became injustice because of its generality. A man has this quality when he knows not to apply the strict letter of the law, but rather show mercy. In other words, this means that we treat other people with mercy. We show softness, gentleness, graciousness to others, even when they don't deserve it, and even when we don't feel like it. Don't be grumpy. Don't be a grouch. Be kind. That is the Christian spirit. And let others see that spirit in you. Let them see that quality, and let it be a testimony of Christ in your life. And based on living that way, Paul has some words on how to deal with the present and to face the future. In the present, Christ's Spirit is with us. He is with us now. He is near us all our days. And in the future, we look forward to the physical return of Christ. He whose Spirit is with us now to deal with life will one day return to change life. So Paul says in verse 6, based on that, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious about anything. The word anxiety means to be pulled apart in different directions. You ever felt like that? Pulled apart in different directions. And being anxious leads us to worry, especially a guy like me who's very high strung. The word worry comes from a root that means to strangle. To strangle. And we know that worrying does strangle us. It strangles our presence of mind. It strangles our sense of peace. It strangles our very lives. Paul says here, don't be strangled. Don't be pulled apart. Instead, do something about it. Do something right about it. And that begins with right praying. Right praying. Let's look at verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Lakato calls this, ask for God's help. Ask for God's help. In everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything, pray. Nothing is too big for God's power. Nothing is too small for His concern. Prayer means coming to God with our request. It carries with it the idea of adoration, worship. It designates an atmosphere of reverence. When I am to pray, I am to pray to a holy God, and I am to come before Him with a humble heart. I am to honor Him, to revere Him, to acknowledge His majesty. I'm reminded of a poem, and one line from that poem says this, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for His grace and power are such, one can never ask too much. Pray to a big God. Come to the king in an atmosphere of honor. He's big enough to meet any need you face. Come to the great God who's powerful enough to meet that need, to deal with that trouble. And as you come, pray in an atmosphere of adoration. And in that atmosphere, ask. Ask. In everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication means a specific request. It is bringing a specific need before God's eyes. It is saying, Lord, I am addressing this. It means being specific. Supplication is not just a general, Lord, help me. Supplication is, Lord, help me with this. Be specific. Name the problem. Name the need. Be specific. And when you pray for others, be specific there too. Don't just pray, Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. Pray something like this, God bless those missionaries in London who are helping those college students learn about You. Lord, help them succeed in teaching those people who've never heard Your name of Your love. Be specific as best you can. Supplication is a specific request. But, and this is important, don't try to tell God how to answer the prayer. Don't try to instruct Him on how to answer the need. He is sovereign. He answers in His own way. And He answers in His own time. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. Wait. God will answer in His own way. His own way out of His infinite wisdom and from His unlimited power. The answer may come and probably will come in an unexpected way. But the Christian, the child of God, who comes to his or her Holy Father, can know for certain that an answer will come. He will answer because God never ignores the petitions of His children. So we are to pray with adoration. We're to pray with supplication. But we're also to pray with appreciation. Appreciation. We're to pray with a thankful heart. Paul wrote, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to remember. We're to be thankful. The psalmist wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Don't forget. One Christian hymn writer says it this way, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. when we remember. We remember God's provision in the past. It helps us be confident of His provision in the future. Because we know that He has blessed us in the past, we know that we can trust Him in the now, in the right now. And we can leave our requests at His throne. Licato calls this portion of the prayer, "Leave your concerns with Him." Leave your concerns with Him. Thank God for His blessings. And leave this issue with Him. Let Him take over. Let Him take charge. It's His problem now. Let go of it. That's so hard for us to do, isn't it? Let go of it. Leave it with Him. You don't have control. But He does. Let Him have dominion over your need. Leave it at His throne. And when you do that, when I do that, Paul shares a promise. Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, as I said, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, every day of the year, for 2 years. That soldier had the responsibility to guard Paul. Now, Paul was confined, as I said a while ago. But you know that he was also protected. He was also protected. That soldier had the responsibility to make sure Paul could come before Caesar when Caesar called his case. And the word that Paul uses in this sentence is literally a military word. He says, "The peace of God will garrison your soul." Not just one soldier, a battalion, an armed camp. "The peace of God will garrison your soul." In other words, when you leave your concerns with Him, He leaves His peace with you. His nature of peace will guard your hearts and guard your minds as you go about your day. As you leave it before His throne, His presence keeps your soul at peace. Right praying. Come in reverence before a holy King with specific requests and a thankful heart. That's something God can bless. Right praying, as Licato says, is when you celebrate God's goodness, ask for God's help, and leave your concerns with Him. But the second part of this passage is this: right thinking. Right thinking. Let's look at verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Licato calls this portion of the prayer, "Meditate on good things." Meditate on good things. It matters what you think about. It matters how you fix your thoughts. And it's easy to fix our thoughts on depressing stuff, isn't it? I mean, the news is full of it. It's easy to focus our thoughts on the evil that's in our world, on the trouble that's in our world, on the trouble that's facing us. There's a lot of bad stuff. And sometimes that stuff gets stuffed into our heads. You know, I like to use the internet. I don't know much about it. My two sons who live in Douglasville could build a computer and tell me all about it. I just know turn it on and play with the thing and turn it off. That's my technical experience. And I usually check on three things when I look on the internet. I look at current events because I come from a political family. You guys may not know this, but I had an uncle who was in Congress when I was growing up. He represented the congressional district, and it was Birmingham, Alabama. So I came from a political family. So I look at current events. I look at college football. I'm an avid football fan, as most of you know, a diehard Auburn fan. And I look at weather. Yes, I am that nerd. But you know, sometimes the current events are negative, and often are. And sometimes the weather is foreboding, and it is for us this week, isn't it? And sometimes my football team loses, which might happen tomorrow. So it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to get down. But that's not what gives us the victory. But right thinking after right praying does. Now, time will not allow me to have a deep analysis of these words, but let me just give you a quick thought of what Paul is saying here. He said, whatever is true. That means what's accurate. What's accurate. And you know what, my friends? This is true. This is true. This book is true. And we were telling the kids in Awana about the formation of the Bible, and I was trying to explain to the boys how amazing it is that approximately 50 people over a period of 1,500 years wrote this book. They came from different geographical areas, from Africa, Middle East, Europe. They wrote from those places, is what I'm trying to say. They came from different cultures. They learn different languages. The Bible itself is written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And yet in that time span of some 50 people from different cultures and different backgrounds, one of them was a fisherman, one of them was a tent maker, one of them was a sheep herder, that from different backgrounds, all kinds of education levels, all kinds of cultural influences, all kinds of differences, they wrote a story that is exactly the same from Genesis to Revelation. Could that happen by accident? No. No. God's Word is true because His Holy Spirit guided the words of the Scripture. So when I focus on Scripture, I'm focused on what's accurate, am I not? Paul said, whatever is honorable. That means worthy of respect. There's a lot of things that are not respectful, but there are some that are. And when I think about what's honorable, what's worthy of respect, that helps my mind. He says, whatever is just. And that word means whatever is in harmony with God's standard of holiness. Why, our world doesn't have God's standard of holiness, does it? I mean, they started arguing about homosexual marriage, and as soon as that was dealt with, they started arguing about this ridiculous concept of transgender sexuality. Absurd insanity. And trying to make it sound like it's agreeable and good. No. God's Word. God's truth, God's standard of holiness is what is honorable, what is just, whatever is lovely. I know many of you have grown up in this area and you're used to the mountains here. I'm not. I lived most of my life in Douglasville. So when I moved here a year ago to the foothills of the Appalachians, however you pronounce that word, I love to see the mountains. I love the scenery. I love to drive over the hill and see a view of the mountains. It's lovely. It's beautiful. That's an inkling of what Paul is saying here. If there's something beautiful, something attractive, something lovely, focus on that. He says, whatever is commendable. That word means things that are highly regarded or well thought of. This past week I've had to check my thoughts when I began thinking about things and say, Richard, is that commendable? Is that commendable? And often I say, no, Lord, that's not commendable. I need to change my mind. I need to focus on something else. I'm not focusing on what's commendable. Paul says, whatever's commendable. Paul says, if you can find anything like these, things that are excellent and worthy of praise, focus your mind on these things. Put your thoughts on these things. Concentrate on these. Max Lucado says, this means meditate on good things. Meditate on good things. And that will do wonders. That will change you. For me, personally, the best way I can meditate on good things is to listen to Christian music. That helps me. When I listen to Christian music, when I hum a Christian song in my mind, when I think about lyrics in my mind from Christian music, that helps me meditate on good things. You know, I'm reminded, one of my favorite hymns is Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And the third verse of that hymn says something. Now, as Baptists, we don't always sing the third verse. For some reason, we skip that often. But the third verse of that hymn says this: "And though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall slay him." And Martin Luther calls it "fail him," which means Old English for slay. And in the fourth verse, he describes what that little word is. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And you know that as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of these qualities apply to Him. He is just. He is commendable. He is pure. He is right. He is lovely. He is honorable. Everything that Paul is describing applies to Jesus. And so when I think about Jesus, I'm thinking about the ultimate good object of my thoughts. Meditate on good things. You know, in Max Lucado's outline, he's so gifted at doing these things. The first word, first letter of each of these statements says something. Celebrate God's goodness. Ask for God's help. Leave your concerns with Him. Meditate on good things. The first letters of those statements spell out C-A-L-M. What does that mean? Calm. Calm. Isn't that what we want? As we face 2018, isn't that what we want? Well, that's got what God wants for us. Well, there's one more point, and I'll have to cover this quickly. Not only are we to have a right attitude, and have right praying, and have right thinking, we're also to include right living. Right living. Let's look at verse 9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul tells us there's some things to practice, some things do. The word "learned" there means truths which Paul had personally instructed them in. It refers to Paul's understanding of the gospel and how he shared it with them. The word "received" is actually a technical word. It means to accept a fixed tradition. Accept a fixed tradition. And by that, Paul is saying the doctrines of the Christian faith. The spiritual doctrines that the church has passed on. Later, those doctrines would be written in a statement we call the Apostles' Creed. Paul taught them the basics of the Christian faith, which all Christians cherish, and he taught them his own personal interpretation of those wonderful truths. And he practiced them. He lived them out right in front of these Greeks, right in front of these people in Philippi. He modeled the Christian behavior in front of a city full of pagans. He had been a living example to them of what it means to be a Christian. Paul practiced what he preached. And Paul's saying here to these Greek Philippians, you've seen in action what a Christian's supposed to be. I'm not perfect, but you've seen how I lived. You've seen how I talked to people. You've seen how I treated people. You've seen how I acted toward people. Copy that. Do what you have seen. Do what you have witnessed. Now, this might surprise you, but I'm not Paul. And I can't tell you that you'll live a great Christian life if you copy Richard Jones. In fact, it might be pretty dangerous. But I can say this. We have also received the traditions of the church. We've also learned at least something of the doctrines of the Christian faith. And many of us have been blessed by good Bible teaching, by godly men and women who have influenced our lives. We've all learned truth. So let us together practice the truth. Let us live out what we already know. And let us encourage each other. Let us spur each other on. Let us build each other up in love. My actions might be an example to you, and your actions can be an example to me. We can help each other as we live the Christian life. Isn't that what a church family is supposed to be?
Amen.
Let us together practice what we preach. Let us approach life with a right attitude, knowing that we serve a sovereign God, and engage in right praying, coming before Him in worship and adoration, and right thinking, meditating on the good things that God has bestowed, and right living, living out by the power of the Holy Spirit the truths that we have already learned. And as we do those things, we will erase anxiety from our days and replace that thought with peace. That's Paul's message. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You help me to receive this sermon. God, help me to trust in these words. And Lord, I pray that You bless my friends. Help us all, Lord, to come to You knowing that You are sovereign. To leave our concerns with You knowing that You care and knowing that You're powerful enough to deal with them. And to focus our thoughts, Lord, on what is good and what is right. And Lord, to surrender to You that we may live out the truths we already know. God, help us do that. And Lord, we're just trusting You that Your Word is true, that as we do these things, Your peace will be with us. And God, we need Your peace. We surrender ourselves to You for that very purpose, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.